So today, once again, I'm not going to give you we got some nice literature picture to look at. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Don't do anything for someone that they can do for themselves because you're actually stealing from them. And I believe that. I mean, you know, we teach our kids to do things for themselves because we want them to grow and mature and become responsible adults. So today I'm going to look at Mark chapter 11. And I would invite you to flip with me to there. If you brought your phone, you can check it out on your phone. If you brought a Bible, you can check it out there. If you don't have either, there's some Bibles on the shelf at the back. Be great if you would like to read along with us. So first off, I love history. For anyone who doesn't know, I love history. History is an amazing thing. And I think history is a very, very important thing about who we are, really. Because if we're not paying attention to history, we're doomed to repeat what happened in the past. When we forget about what we've already done and the consequences of the things that we've done, we actually fail to advance. We don't grow as people, we don't grow as a culture, we don't grow as a community. Like we can't grow unless we understand history. Not only that, but history has the greatest stories ever. Like any of the great stories that you've ever heard, they've come out of history, sometimes from a mistelling of history. Like if you think of things like King Arthur, I mean, that story gets a bit crazy as time's gone on. However, the story itself is so good. You know, it's a king, and he's got these guys, and he's got a magic sword, and he's got a dragon that lives under his castle. Like, it's crazy. If none of you have ever read anything King Arthur, like, you should, because it'll blow your mind. It's great. It's wonderful. Things like Robin Hood. Robin Hood is another great example. You know, it probably started off as some guy like living in the woods robbing people, and they're like, hey, why don't we make a crazy tale about it? And so all of a sudden it exploded into this real thing. However, there's also some not so great things about history, but things that we need to remember. And so I want to ask a couple questions. First off, does anyone here know what caused the Civil War in the United States? What was that? Okay, slavery. Sorry? Oh, I thought I heard something else. Okay, slavery, that's often one that I've heard before. What about World War II? What caused World War II? Sorry? Religion? Sorry? A bomb? Was that World War II or one? I don't remember. Let's Google it. They're lying to us. What caused the fall of Rome? Now, there's some people I know that would say Rome never fell. But no, there. What was that you said, Sharon? Corruption. Corruption was a big thing. But the fact of the matter is that a history prof once told me this, and it's always stuck with me. He said, history is grapes, not oranges. What he meant by that was the things that cause things, right? Like Civil War in the United States. Was it slavery? Well, maybe that was a factor, but there was all kinds of different things that led up to the Civil War that caused it to happen. Same with World War II. You know, you could blame things like, was it the Treaty of Versailles? Was that the one after World War I? You know, that it was very, very oppressive to German people. There was, you know, of course, the rise of fascism. There was all kinds of different things that factored into that, right? It's not as simple as it was one big thing. But the thing is that we like to simplify things. We like to dumb it down. We like to make it one little thing, right? We like to make it an orange because when we look at a bunch of grapes, it's hard to deal with all the little things that happened. It's hard to say, well, you know, the fall of Rome happened because of corruption and because of, you know, burning Christians and because of, you know, all the crazy stuff that happened. It's difficult to deal with all these small things. And so we're going to look at a story in the Bible about Jesus. And the reason I want to look at this is because it's one of those stories where people often give it, I call it the orange effect. We like to look at what happened and we say, aha, this is what's going on here. But actually, it's actually grapes, not oranges. So Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, it says this, and they came to Jerusalem, that being Jesus and the disciples, and he, Jesus, entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. By the way, there's a reason I chose Mark, and that was it. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. Okay, so that was Mark chapter 11. Well, not a whole chapter, but a section of it. It's a big story. It's where Jesus comes and he clears out the temple. This same story is repeated in Matthew 21 and Luke 19. And there's also a variance of it that I'm willing to debate with someone about over John in John chapter 2. I think it actually happens at a different time, but that's, you know, we'll talk about that later. But the fact is that this is something that all of the gospel writers wrote about, right? So it must be important. This particular event was written about over and over again, and there is an orange effect to this story. Now, does anyone know what the orange effect would be? What is the common teaching that comes out of this particular verse? So the common orange effect, I call it, is buying and selling in the temple or the church is bad. It's sin. Okay? And I get that. I understand why people get that. That's really what it looks like. But the problem is that it's not an orange. It's a bunch of grapes. It's not so simple. So we're going to talk about a few of the things that each and every one of the each one of them points out, and Mark points out verse 16 on his own. None of the other gospel writers talk about it, but we'll get to that. First one, they all talk about the money changers. So who knows what money changers are? No one. Okay. So there's a problem with money back in the day. So what happened was is almost everyone used like the Roman currency. Makes sense, right? They lived really in the Empire of Rome. They used Roman currency. But when they got to the temple, you know, the temple people thought, oh, well, this is filthy, evil, sinful money. You need to have temple currency to give money at the temple. So there were these guys that would set up, most of the time they were actually set up outside of the temple. But when it came to Passover was a really big deal, right? Jews from all over the known world would make a pilgrimage every single year to get to Jerusalem. So for them, it was like time to make some money because they didn't just change your money for free. No, they charged you for it. And so part of the problem was is that there are these people that would set up on the inside of the temple courts, and they would actually charge people money to change something over so that they could have clean, holy temple money, so that way they could offer something to God. So that's the money changers. Some might say they were corrupt. There were those that sold and bought. Again, this is Passover. One of the big things that happened at Passover is you had to bring a lamb. Not just any lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb. Had to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, here's the thing. You could bring your best lamb, if you wanted, take it to the temple and have it sacrificed on the altar and hope that, you know, Jesus was able to, well, not Jesus, obviously, God, because they didn't know about Jesus at this time, or else they would have seen him and gone, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. But no, instead they were like, oh, it's Jesus. But what they did is, you know, you could chance that you had a good enough sacrifice, or there were these people that all they did was gather up these perfect spotless lambs and they would sell them to you for a premium at the temple. And and in order to buy them, you had to get clean temple money from the money changers. Okay? So it's crazy. So the idea was that you weren't even giving God your best. You had to go and acquire your best from someone else. It was nuts. The next group that he talks about is the carriers. And this is one from verse 16. He said he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And there's a reason I read Mark, because Mark is the only one that actually mentions this. And I found it peculiar. I thought, why? And there's this, the prevailing theory is what's, I call it the shortcut theory. So the idea is that, first off, this is Solomon's temple, this is Herod's temple, not Solomon's temple. So Solomon's temple was, you know, big and grand, and, you know, they put gold on everything. It was meant more to display Herod's greatness than God's. Like, it was all about Herod. He really wanted the glory for this one. And the temple was built in such a way that it was kind of in the middle of everything, right? And that was kind of the point. And, well, if you were heading from one side of town to the other, it's a long way, especially you got to carry a great big, you know, jug or jar full of stuff. If you got to carry that all the way around the temple and get to the other side and then go across, that's a long way to carry a big, heavy object. So there is this, there's this theory is that they must have gained permission from the people at the temple to be able to kind of use it as a shortcut. Because it was much easier to go right through the temple than it was to go all the way around. And so what Jesus was saying here, he's like, no, you're not allowed to do this. This is supposed to be a place of worship. This is, and what's important about this is that, and I'll go on to what I call the worshiper theory. This is a theory that some of my professors were teaching when I was at Bible college, is that back in the day, right, where do we go to worship God now? Sorry? Anywhere. Why? Because the temple curtain was torn, God was set free, right? Sin was dealt with. We can go anywhere and worship God. Back then, God sat in one place, on the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. That was the only place where God was. So if you wanted to get close to God, you had to come to the outer courts. That was the largest part of the temple. That was the only place where most people could go. So if you wanted to come and worship God and offer up something to God, the only place you could go was to the temple, right? And the problem was is that some people obviously didn't believe this, so they set up another golden calf. Was it at Bethel? And another golden calf somewhere else. And of course, that's the difference between the Jews and the Israelites. Again, if you want to read about that story, really cool story. It's in Kings and Chronicles. You can read all about it. Some crazy stuff happens. But the fact is that there's all these little reasons, right? There's a whole bunch of little reasons why Jesus got real upset about why this was happening, right? He wanted, first off, money changers and the people buying and selling, all these sacrifices, all this stuff would have taken up space. And if you want to know how big the temple was, you can read about it. It tells you in Exodus, it gives you the dimensions when God gives down the plans. And then you can read about it again in 2 Samuel when David is making all the preparations. Then, of course, Solomon comes along in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and he actually builds the temple. And so you can actually read about how big this was. But the fact of the matter is a lot of that space was being taken up by people buying and selling. And so people actually couldn't get in to be close to God. And we're talking about a pilgrimage. So a time where more people than any other were trying to get into the temple. We're trying to get close to God. We're trying to have their sins atoned for. And there were people taking up the space. This isn't as simply, and of course, you know, the money changers being, and the buying and selling with the clean temple money. Like it was all, it's all a great big mess. It's a big mess. And it's not so simple as, you know, buying and selling in the church is bad. It's not as simple as that. There's all kinds of things that played out. And there's all kinds of reasons why God or why Jesus was so upset by this. In fact, it says, if you read in John, and this is part of my theory, but anyways, it says in John that he actually made a whip and started whipping people to get out of the temple. Right, so we're not talking about some guy just raising his voice and yelling, "Get out of the temple of my father!" No, he was like literally, whoosh, going all Indiana Jones. But it's so complex, and it's so complex that the people, that the religious leaders of the time, it says that they feared him. Right, when you see some crazy guy in the street. Now, Rebecca and I moved here from a place called Peterborough. And the crazy thing about Peterborough is there was a lot of crazy people, like literally crazy, not just like, you know, angry or anything, like literally crazy people on the streets because they shut down the, I don't know what you call it, the what? Well, yeah, they shut down the crazy house, I guess. But yeah, they shut it down because they didn't have enough funding. So all these people lived on the streets because they had no other place to go. And what was nuts about it is that, you know, we weren't afraid of them because we knew what they were like. You know, we had a guy come up and talk to us about how he was part of Willie Nelson's band. He was Willie Nelson's drummer. He's given us this whole long story. Yeah, I'm Willie Nelson's drummer. He's just over here at this place, you know. We're going to come out here. We're going to play at the band real soon. I was like, yeah, this is nuts. Okay, Willie Nelson's not here. But the thing is I wasn't afraid of him. right? Because I knew what he was saying wasn't true, and I knew he was crazy. But the fact of the matter is that these guys weren't afraid of Jesus because he was crazy. They were afraid of Jesus because of what he was doing. They were afraid of Jesus because the crowd was astonished at his teaching, it says. It was much more complex than just Jesus came, said, don't buy and sell, and everyone went, oh, yay. And then the church was like, oh, we're not making our money. Or the temple was like, oh, we're not making our money. It was much bigger than that. Because there's two main reasons why people are afraid of anything. Either one, you don't understand something, therefore you are afraid of it, right? I feel like this is a big one with spiders. I explain this to Rebecca all the time. I'm like, spiders are nothing to be feared. In fact, they eat a lot of the things that maybe you should be afraid of. I love spiders. No one else does. The other reason why people are afraid is because they don't have any control. Control is a big thing for people. We love control. We love having control over everything. We hate when things go beyond our control. And you see this a lot with people that have just gone through a time where they're like, you know, I remember with my neighbor, actually, it was her barn burned down. And as her barn was on fire, she was just hysterical. She was, you know, just full of fear, full of anxiety. And the reason was is that she had lost control of her situation. She had lost control of what was happening. And so she was terrified. And I'm willing to reason that these priests, that these people that were leaders of the religious court back in their day, they were afraid because they were losing control over the people. Jesus came and he said, hey, freedom. Jesus came and said, forgiveness. Jesus came and said, you know, liberty. And all these people and all these religious leaders are like, oh my goodness, if these people have freedom, if these people have liberty, if they don't need us to forgive them, then where are they going to go? They're going to leave us. They're not going to need us anymore. They were afraid because they were losing control. In fact, Jesus called them robbers in this translation. The word that they used in the Greek language, the word that they used translates to mean someone who plunders openly and by violence. We're not talking about someone who's, you know, conning you out of money. We're talking about people that are violently exploiting a big group of people. All these people that were making this pilgrimage, they violently exploited them, and we talked about that. They, you know, the money changing tax and the sacrifice. You know, you had to make sure you had the right one, because it's like, oh yeah, you could take that. I mean, looks like your lamb's got a little spot right there on its tail. I don't think that'll be perfect enough. God's actually going to curse you and your family for the rest of time. But you could buy this one for only half a year's salary. Thing was is that it was a big deal to them, right? They a lot of times these people were actually controlling through fear, and now they were afraid because they were starting to lose that control. There was another common phrase that I heard. So I talked about, you know, history's not oranges, it's grapes. There's another common phrase too, which is don't miss the forest for the trees. And it's important that we get the big picture. It really is. I'm not saying the big picture isn't important. We have to focus on little details, because the fact of the matter is, if you get too close to the matter, and I was arguing this with a friend of mine the other day, when you get too close to something, right, you can't see the whole thing. You can't see how it's playing out. You don't understand the whole picture. And so sometimes you need to step back and say, okay, let me take a look at this whole thing. How does this all go together? It's a very, very complex thing, right? When you look at a forest, by the way, I don't know if any of you, you probably have, but I remember watching, I think it wasn't Homeward Bound. It was another one where the kid gets lost in the wood with a dog. And they do like that aerial shot, and you see like the rolling hills of trees, and it's just forest forever. And I'm always like, man, that looks so cool. But the fact of the matter is that it's all made up of individual trees, but it's one giant forest. The fact is that the forest is incredibly complicated, much like our lives. They're incredibly complicated. But we do need to get a sense of the big picture so we can understand the scope and how big it is. And there was something that Jesus was trying to get at. There was something, I'll call an orange, that Jesus was trying to get at. And it's this. We need to make God's space holy. For those of you who don't know what holy means set apart. It needs to be set apart for no other reason. We need to make space for God in our lives. We need to make space for God in our hearts. Really, even physically, you know, sometimes people do this because it's easier for them to do that. Have a physical space that's just for God. I'm not talking about, you know, icons and, you know, have a little cross and a little picture of Jesus. Not Ewan McGregor. I've seen that one done before. And for anyone who doesn't get that, it's because he was Jedi. He looked kind of like Jesus. People took pictures of him and sold it as pictures of Jesus. But you need to make a space for God that is holy. We need to spend time with God that is holy. We need to make sure that we're not missing the forest for the trees, right? This building isn't necessarily the only place you're going to interact with God. In fact, I pray it's not, because if it is, that's really sad to me. See, God can interact with you wherever you go. He's with you all the time. You need to set up that space in your life where God is holy. You need to make sure that you have where you have that thing where God is so important that you're not willing to sacrifice anything for that time, for that space. See, because there's going to be people that are going to come up to you in your life, just like the chief priests and the scribes. They heard it and they said, look, we need to destroy him. There's going to be people that come up to you in your life and say, look, you're doing it all wrong. There was a group of people that followed after Paul, by the way. And you read about it in some of their letters. He doesn't talk about them much, but Paul would go around, he would evangelize. You read about it in the book of Acts. He would tell these people about Jesus. The Greeks would hear it. They'd be like, wow, this is amazing. And then this group of people, you know, would hear, oh, Paul just left so and so, such and such a place. They would go there and they would say, look, okay, so Paul taught you most of it. Let us finish it off. We're going to tell you, now you have to get circumcised. Now you have to do all this stuff. Now you got to obey the letter of the law. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. No, you don't have to do. Let's try not to become legalist in our view of God. Let's try not to become too caught up in liturgy and in our stance towards God. Let's try and embrace God wherever he is, wherever we are. Let's embrace God in our hearts, and let's embrace God by treating people differently. Let's not treat... I use this one particular story, but when you're reading the Bible, I want you to understand it's not talking about oranges, it's talking about grapes. And try to remember that when it comes in your life, too. Look, if someone gets mad at you and says something, it's probably not because of one big reason. There's probably a bunch of little grapes that happen. And it's okay. But try and understand the grapes and not just the oranges. Let's stand this morning and we're going to just pray and then... And we'll go from there. Dear Jesus, we're so grateful that you teach us and you lead us, God, that you live with us all the time, God, that you're with us at all times and that you never leave us or forsake us, God, that you are there with us when it's hard and when it's good, Lord God. You're there when it's dark and when it's light, God. God, that you would just become... Yeah, you just begin to transform lives, Lord God, that we'd be able to see all the little things that are causing changes, Lord God, and that you would help us to understand it, Lord God, so that we could see the forest, Lord God, that we could see what you're really getting at, Lord God, and we wouldn't get too caught up in the details, and yet at the same time, God, that we wouldn't just ignore the details. Lord, that you would just continue to minister to our spirits, God, that you would lead us, Lord, and that we would see all the little things that you do day in and day out. We thank you for that, Jesus, and in your name we pray.